I pray that you would meet every need. And I pray, God, that as we get into your word would speak. Your word would accomplish everything you would intend your word to accomplish. Lord, it would break barriers. It would destroy strongholds. It would set free those with an ear to hear what the Spirit says. I pray, God, that your word would not return empty, but it will accomplish what you intend. Lord, I pray, God, that the seed of the word would be implanted in our hearts. Lord, and that we would bear much fruit, fruit of repentance, fruit of righteousness, fruit of good works, and fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives because we have allowed the seed of the word to take root. Lord, our prayer this morning is, God, make us good soil. God, make me good soil. God, make me good soil. Let your word be established and rooted in my heart. And I will give you glory and honor and praise in this house. I will give you glory and honor and praise in this house. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Can we give the Lord one more hand clap of praise in this house this morning? Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much to our band and to our production in the back. Appreciate you all so much. This morning we are going to wrap up our series on the letters to the churches. And we're going to look at what would God have to say to the church at Real Life Community. Ears to hear. Every letter we have looked at, every church in Revelation, every letter ended with the phrase, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God was speaking, this is important, God was speaking a specific word to each church. It was given to them for them, but it was also given to them and passed to us for our benefit. This morning, the Lord has a word for the church. The Lord has a word to the church. And so as you continue reading through the book of Revelation of Jesus, you see an image of Jesus for the church. Now, listen, church, the letters that were given to the churches were given for the churches, their local edification and their local instruction. The letters were given to these specific churches to teach them something, to encourage them, and to build them up in the faith. The way it worked was something like this. When a letter would be written by an apostle, inspired by the Spirit, it would then be sent by the author through a co-laborer, whether that was a deacon or a fellow apostle, a man or a woman. They would then carry the letter to the church it was meant for. That person then would read the letter to the gathered church. There is no understanding of an ungathering church in the New Testament. If you were a Christian, you belonged to a local church. So the deacon or the apostle, the male or the female, would meet with the local church and read the letter out loud to the church. One of the letters, and the letter that we've been looking at, is the book of the Revelation of Jesus. Revelation, the book of the Revelation of Jesus, is apocalyptic literature. And so, as such, as being apocalyptic literature, revealing literature, it's full of imagery and poetry. It's designed to make you imagine in your mind's eye what you hear with your ear. So, this morning, before we get into the message and the sermon, I want us to hear the word of the Lord in the revelation of Jesus. So, I'm going to read to you a portion of the revelation of Jesus, and I would invite you to follow along with your ears and your minds, and not necessarily your eyes this morning. You can go back and read it later. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. You can go back and you can read it later. It'll probably be on the screen, but I really would just encourage you just to maybe even close your eyes and listen and let the imagery fill your mind. All right? I want you to see it this morning from a different perspective. I want you to hear it as if you were John looking around in the vision that you've been given. Are you guys ready? We're going to try this together? All right, let's. All right, here we go. Revelation chapter, not even going to tell you. Revelation chapter 4, start at verse 1. I'd encourage you, close your eyes, get this image, because there's a lot of imagery. You're John, okay? If it says I, that's you. After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this." Immediately I was in the spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone, a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones sat 24 elders and dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look at it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw like one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent to all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, "Come." Lord, may you add your blessing to your word this morning. Amen. You can open your eyes. Quite the image. Quite the scene. The scrolls were opened and read. In those scrolls, there are riders on horses, and there's war, and there's plague, and there's death. And then John sees an angel seal what is described as 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And then John says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude," I want you to see in your mind, "from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'Who are these people in white robes? Where did they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' Then he told me, 'These are the ones coming out of great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" Now, we just read a lot of scripture. But when this book was delivered to the churches to be read, they would have read the whole book in one gathering. The one reading it would have expounded on it. They would have questions. They would have asked them, just like we do. They would have talked about it. They would have meditated on it. They would have prayed, "Give me ears to hear what the Spirit is saying." What is the Spirit saying to the churches? What is the Spirit saying this morning to the church at Real Life Community? I wonder if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. No one is worthy save the Lamb. No one is worthy save the Lamb. No one is worthy but the Lamb. No one is worthy except the Lamb. We aren't worthy. We aren't worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. We aren't worthy of His goodness. We aren't worthy of His grace. We aren't worthy of His provision. We aren't worthy of His blessings. We aren't worthy to be worshipped. We aren't worthy to open the scrolls. We aren't worthy to be given all authority. We aren't worthy. No one is worthy save the Lamb. Now, this is not intended to make you feel sad, or this isn't revealed by God to cause you to feel unloved or unvaluable. This isn't revealed to make you despair at all. This is revealed to cause you to recognize just how valuable you are in God's creation. The only one worthy was worthy because He was willing to be slain for you and for me. The only one worthy was worthy because He was willing to face off against hell, death, and the devil to rescue you and I. The only one worthy was worthy because He conquered for the unworthy. The Creator for the created. God for His image bearers, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, the obedient for the disobedient, the redeemer for the rebellious. This is Jesus. Only Jesus is worthy. John, listen, John never saw a lion. Go back and read. He never saw a lion. John only saw a lamb. The Lion of Judah was worthy because He is the Lamb of God. The Lion is the Lamb. Obedient unto death on a cross, bloodied and bruised, holy and righteous, bloodied and bruised, resurrected and glorified, bloodied and bruised, worshipped and exalted. No one is worthy save the Lamb of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Jesus is His name. When we see Jesus, we don't see a lion. We see a lamb. The one who conquers by giving Himself. The one who conquers by laying Himself down. No one took His life. Jesus said, I willingly lay it down. This is Jesus. The only one worthy is the Lamb. And the Lamb is at the center. Did you get that image in your mind, in the center of the multitudes, in the center of the angels, in the center of the elders, in the center of the living creatures was the throne of the Lamb. The Lamb was at the center. A great multitude gathered encircling the throne of the Lamb. A multitude of every language and nation and tribe and people united in worship. Let me ask you this question. How do you picture every language and nation and tribe in your mind? What do you see? If you picture every nation and language and tribe and people group in your mind, what do you see? Do you see different colors? Different hairstyles? Different sounds of languages? If you don't see those things, how would you know they were from different languages or different nations or tribes or languages? If John didn't see and hear differences, how would he know? Here's the point. God does not devalue our differences. God is not interested in making one indistinguishable people group who all look alike and sound alike. This is good preaching. Our created bodies and our created differences are part of our eternal design. God isn't colorblind. Heaven isn't segregated. The restored creation isn't homogenized. If we can't worship with those of different melanin levels, cultural traits, language, or nationalities now, how do you think we'll like joining in with that multitude around the throne? If the eternal kingdom looks like God's diverse creation, shouldn't our churches celebrate our diversity and look like our communities? What makes this community a community isn't the commonality of their culture, but the commonality of their Christ. In their diversity was a uniformity of worship. They all got to the party the same way. They were all given access to the throne the same way. They all came out of tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The great multitude faced the great tribulation but found a great God. That the blood of the Lamb gave them access to the throne of the Lamb. The Lamb is at the center of their worship and the center of their ability to worship. The Lamb has to be at the center. The multitude worships the Lamb. The multitude serves the Lamb. The multitude finds their purpose in the Lamb. The multitude find their provision through the Lamb. The multitude find their nourishment from the Lamb. The Lamb shelters and shepherds. The Lamb refreshes and restores. The Lamb establishes and anoints. He makes us a kingdom and priests. We belong to the Lamb. We represent the Lamb. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb is at the center. Amen. To the church at Real Life Community. So what is the Spirit saying to the church at Real Life Community? Well, the Lamb is at the center. The Lamb is at the center. The Lamb is at the center, has to be at the center, must be at the center. We worship the Lamb, we serve the Lamb, we give glory to the Lamb, we find our purpose and our identity in the Lamb, we find our mission in the Lamb, we find our life in the Lamb, we find our response in the Lamb, we find our attitude in the Lamb. The Lamb is at the center. The Lamb is the object of every sermon. The Lamb is the object of every song. The Lamb is the object of every service. It is about the Lamb. The Lamb is at the center. During our time of prayer at the end of our service Wednesday, since the Spirit dropped some words into my mind and my spirit, and I've wrestled with this, because I understand the weight and the responsibility and the gravity of the words I speak in this prophetic role. But I believe the Spirit wants us to hear some words this morning. And then I believe the Spirit wants us to hear a word. First word in this series of words, transition. Transition. This has been a season of transition. But God has been the God of the transition. God uprooted your previous pastors to replant them. And God uprooted us to replant us here. And in that uprooting, many of you felt like you were being uprooted as well. But God is the God of the transition. Don't uproot yourself. Don't allow God-ordained transitions to become soil for the enemy to sow confusion. Stay rooted and grounded in the good soil of the church God has placed you in. You say, well, how do you know God was in this transition? I could tell you, we could tell you stories of how God ordained this moment. But let me just share this with you. As we were in the season of being uprooted, we prayed and prayed and we wrestled. We were pressed on every side, but not crushed. We were persecuted and tried not to despair. We cried. We tested locks looking for open doors. And we trusted God for wisdom and guidance. During the course of events, we knew that God was telling us to resign from the congregation we had pastored for 5 years, not knowing where we would go, not knowing how we would live, not knowing what our income would be. Not knowing how we would survive. Not knowing what would be next. But we knew God had a transition for us. We loved our congregation. Resigning was hard, but we knew. Right, babe? Your previous pastors had accepted the call to their transition and had been praying for you. I was told that your previous pastor's wife had been fasting and praying that God would send the pastors here that he wanted. Fasting for a lengthy period of time, finally after much fasting, my understanding is on a Sunday, God released her from that fast. We later discovered that God released her from the fast on the day I announced our resignation to our church. Listen, God has been in this transition. Doesn't mean it's been easy. It doesn't mean that change is comfortable. But it does mean that God has purpose in it. We've learned over and over the importance of trusting God in the process. We may not understand what He is working, but it is for our good and His glory. This transition wasn't to destroy my family, but to align my family with this church and this community for God's purposes. So what the Spirit is saying then, church, I believe, is that this transition had to be God's will to align the Caldwells with His purpose, to align the Bruces with His purpose, to align Real Life Community Church with its purpose. It doesn't mean that His purpose changed. It means that He leads us step by step in His purpose. So let's pursue together to be in God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. Next word I would like you to write down, if you're taking notes, is together. This next idea that I just sensed in my spirit is best conveyed in this word, together. God has called us and placed us together for the good work of the church and the gospel of the kingdom. Together. We can't fulfill the purpose God has called our family to without you, and the church can't fulfill the purpose God has called us to unless we do it together. Worshiping together, serving together, giving together, ministering together, gathering together, understanding that God has placed us within the one body, but given us different gifts and different callings and different abilities and different roles. We are better together. Amen. We seek to build up each other and not tear down. We seek to compliment and not criticize. We seek the good of others and not the belittling of others. We look for good and believe the best in each other. Our words are seasoned with salt. We look for what binds us together and not what separates us and causes division. We let love cover our differences together. 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 Look at your neighbor and say, together. Look at your second choice and say, together. And see, after this message, the enemy would like nothing better than to cause division. The enemy would like nothing better than to separate. Be alert. The enemy does not seek the good of this church. The enemy seeks the destruction of this church. But hell will not prevail against the church. we are better together. We need each other. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's fellowship. We need each other's shoulders. We need each other's support. We need each other sharpening each other. We need each other's love. We are better together. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Transition together. The other word that the Spirit dropped in my spirit for the church was the word Pentecost. We are a Pentecostal church. We believe in the power, the presence, the program, and the person of Pentecost. These are Pentecostal distinctives. The power of Pentecost. The power of Pentecost. If you're taking notes, write it down. It won't show up on the screen this way, but you can write it down. I don't think it'll show up on the screen this way. We believe that God empowers and equips the church for the mission and molding of the church. The same Spirit that shook the upper room, the same Spirit that sent them into the streets, the same Spirit that caused the commotion, the same Spirit that drew 3,000 into the church that day, the same Spirit that produces fruit in the believer, the same Spirit that baptizes the believer, the same Spirit that gives gifts to the believer is still at work in the church and desires to have freedom in the church at Real Life Community. Pentecostal worship, what does that mean? It means we sing, we clap, we dance, we shout, we cry, we fall on our faces, we lift our hands, we bow our knees, we jump, we play instruments, we receive communion, we test the spirits, we allow the gifts of the spirits to operate. We are Pentecostal. Pentecostal power, Pentecostal worship, Pentecostal prayer. We pray in the Spirit with all types of prayers and requests. We pray in the Spirit and in the understanding. We pray in the language of heaven and the language of earth. We pray in faith. We anoint with oil. We intercede. We cry aloud. We be still and know. We pray for boldness. We pray for the sick. We pray for the lost. We pray Pentecostal prayers because we are Pentecostal people. We believe God has called together a kingdom of priests of every tribe and language and nation and people, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, North Carolina fans and Duke fans, together. God is pouring His Spirit out on all flesh because God desires to rescue and to redeem without prejudice. God doesn't withhold His invitation from anyone. We are a people of Pentecost. And because we're a people of Pentecost, we're a people of harvest. Harvest workers. God is calling us, this is important. God is calling us through transition to come together, empowered by Pentecost, to do harvest work. See how that all just came together? God is calling us through transition to come together, empowered by Pentecost, to do harvest work, to open our eyes to the harvest, to look at the fields, to stop looking inward, to stop looking at other churches, to stop looking at other ministries, to stop looking at each other, to stop looking at ourselves, to stop looking at our preferences, to stop looking at being offended, and start looking at the harvest. Stop comparing and start completing. There is too much harvest work for us to do to nitpick and to complain. Lord, open our eyes to the harvest and give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church at Real Life Community. The band would come back up. I don't want to be to the church at Real Life Community. As the band makes their way up, can we just pause right here? I want us to pause and pray as the band comes up. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I believe you're calling us through transition to come together, empowered by Pentecost to do harvest work. empower me. God, I believe you're calling us through transition to come together, empowered by Pentecost, to do harvest work. Now, I want you to hear this. This is important. I don't want to be precocious. I don't want to assume to speak for God. But I believe God is saying this to the church at Real Life Community. This is my final point this morning. I want you to hear this. This is what I believe God is saying to the church at Real Life Community. I have seen you. I've been with you. I've called you. I've ordained you. I've walked with you through seasons of uncertainty and seasons of comfort. I've led you through desert places and fresh springs. My hand has guided you. My wings have sheltered you. My voice has calmed you. My voice is calming you. Listen to my voice. As I led Israel, I will lead you. To those with ears to hear, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Those to hear, with ears to hear, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, I have in my hands your body and your blood. I thank you this morning, God, that you have bound us together by your body and your blood. And you have adopted us by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today, God. I thank you that you were crucified, dead, buried, but raised to life on the third day. I thank you that you ascended to heaven and that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. That the Lamb is at the center. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me and purify me by your blood. Wash my robe. Make it white. Through much tribulation we will go. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. You are our shepherd and our shelter, our rescuer and redeemer. You establish us and you anoint us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And you will come again. And you will eat with us. All of us who have had our garments washed. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. On the night you were betrayed, you took the bread and you broke it. You said, "This is my body broken for you." You took the cup and you blessed it. And you said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of your sin. Drink all of it. With those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. The Lamb is at the center. The tables are open. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church.